So my name is Heath. I am the lead pastor of Reach Community Church that you're at right now, and we are towards the end. We have actually one more week of a series that we've been calling Written in Red, and the idea behind, so if this is your first one, it's okay. Literally, it just means that we're going to be talking about the words of Jesus, and here's what you need to know if you've not heard one of them. His words are powerful. When he speaks, there's meaning and purpose and there's life in those words. And today we're going to look at a story that comes out of Matthew 8. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be there in a little bit, verses 5 through 13. If you want to kind of put your fingers there and get ready for that. I encourage you always that if you have your own Bibles, whether it be digital or papers, to bring it, to have it, so that you can see that I'm not just making up something. So the danger is that I could be, and you could be believing that I'm telling you words that are mine when they're really the words of Jesus. Even though we are going to put them on the screen, it's good for you to have those in front of you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Dimly Father, Lord, I pray that you would give me grace to bring your word. Lord, I pray that every word that I say would be laced with the faith that moves us to action. Lord, I pray that we would see the example, that, Lord, we would hear your words, and, Lord, we would aspire to be like this man. Lord, we would aspire to live our lives in a way that demonstrates not our faith just in words, but our faith in action. And so, Lord, we give you the reading of your word. Lord, we just give you, Lord, my brain. I pray that you would help it work exactly as it should. Lord, I pray that you kill all the rabbit trails right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless they're effective in communicating his word. Okay, so we are going to be talking about this guy who was a centurion, and the actual heading of that is called The Faith of the Centurion. But let me begin with something. If you knew the 90s or have ever heard this name, you may have seen the commercial. I rewatched it this morning just to get jazzed up, but you might remember an ad campaign that Gatorade did in the early 90s, late 80s, called Be Like Mike. Anybody? Okay. Michael Jordan. He grew up around here. Young ones, if you're not heard of Michael, you should look him up afterwards. Not while the sermon's going on. But they had this ad campaign, and I watched the video. It was a minute long, and like people are out there kind of doing, and you know, hanging out with Michael Jordan, one of the best basketball players ever. And you know, the idea behind this campaign to be like Mike is that if you drink enough Gatorade, you know, there is no amount, and I drank a fair amount of Gatorade this week, there's no amount of Gatorade that's going to help me play like Michael Jordan. But the idea is that if you do the things, if you drink the things he drinks, and you do the things that he does, that you can be like Mike. And so that's kind of the idea that I want to give you this morning, is that the reality is that as we see examples and begin to emulate, to begin to do the things that they did, that we can experience some of the things that they experienced. And it's so much more powerful than Gatorade. It's so much more powerful than a sports drink that's going to make you into something that you can not be. But God can make you into something that he's called you to be. So I want to start with Hebrews 11:1. And this is out of the New Living Translation, not a translation I typically show, but I love the way this was written. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. And so what you're going to see today is this reality that faith is believing in the authority that Jesus has. I found this example. It says the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. Now, they could maybe be like Mike. And cover a distance greater than 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Faith is the ability to trust of what we cannot see with the faith that we are freed from this flimsy enclosure of life that only fear allows to entrap us. I mean, this is our life. God has such bigger things for us, and we exist in a world that's like the Impala, that is trapped behind a flimsy little gate. I don't know if you've been back in our kids' ministry area, but we keep some of our kids enclosed in this like 2-foot little plastic gate, and it contains them. But any of you adults, if we put that gate in front of you going out of the door, and you could get over this gate. And here is the reality, is that God wants to free you from things that you're unable to get out without. And so we're going to look at what faith looks like in Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. It says, when he had entered Capernaum, the centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Now, here a thing to note, this has become Jesus' second home. Jesus was, not as well received in his hometown. They just said, aren't you the carpenter's son? And kind of ignored him. And so this has become his kind of home away from home. This is the city that became Jesus' Galilean headquarters after his rejection at Nazareth. And one thing to understand, a centurion is a soldier with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has hostily taken over Jerusalem. They are the occupying force. And so once they've taken it over, they have set in place these centurions to kind of maintain order. And a centurion is over 100 people. So, this isn't even like, this isn't a general, this isn't, a big ranking officer. This is kind of the last level of an enlisted man before you become an officer. And this guy is over 100 men in his area. And here's, I found this. Because the idea here that they're going to play with and Jesus is going to play with is that who he's going to ascribe as having the greatest faith ever seen is a foreigner. So he's standing in his city, standing in the greater area of Jerusalem, and he declares that in all of what are the God's people, this foreigner has the most faith he has ever seen. In verse 6, it says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. There's actually two different records of this. Matthew has one, Luke has another. And they differ a little bit in how the centurion makes contact with Jesus. But the reality is they do the exact same thing. And Jesus offers the same thing that he does in both, is that he has the centurion who is a foreigner, who would be an enemy of his people, and he comes to him and he appeals to a servant. Like, this isn't even one of his kids, this isn't his wife, this isn't something that's moving him into desperation. This is a servant that he loves, and he loves him so much so that he is appealing to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. In verse 8, it says, the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Something that we didn't talk about a little bit right before this was actually Jesus heals some lepers, heals some people with a skin condition, and the leper actually comes to Jesus kind of with a weaker faith and says, if you will, heal me. Kind of like maybe, I'm not sure, the centurion comes right to Jesus and says the only thing that would keep them from healing him in reality is this thing, which is the word of Jesus spoken. He said, but just only say the word and my servant will be healed. But only say the word. There is power in Jesus, when Jesus speaks. The question is, are we listening? See, one of the things that we've done over the last several weeks is looking at the reality that His words have power. His words allow us to see past what we can see on our own. Verse 9, it says, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." See, this man gets something that everybody else was missing, is that everything functions under authority. His men believed and operated under the authority of the centurion because he spoke from the voice of Caesar. And in their mind, Caesar was their God, and when Caesar spoke, you did exactly. There was no doubt in, was this a good decision? There was no questioning any of that. There was only doing. And see, here's a man that has lived under a rule and authority that has done exactly what has been told to him because it came from on high, and he understood that Jesus operates the same way. He understands that it is by his authority that this man can be healed. In verse 10 it says, "And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found with such faith." This is a smack in the face of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of the day that have elevated the institution, elevated the rules, and forgotten about the Savior, forgotten about the Messiah. These are the ones that knew all of the prophetic words, and when they were fulfilled in Jesus, they missed it. And here Jesus, and he was not saying this just to be rude to these people. He was saying this because this is the reality. That this man was speaking what no one else was getting. And then he continues on in verse 11. It says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, let me make sense of a little bit of this, because this is important. Is basically what he's saying is not only does this man have greater faith than anyone that I've seen in all of Israel, but he's saying to those that are calling themselves sons and daughters of Jerusalem, people that have obeyed the tradition, have obeyed the rule and the law, that there are going to be people from the east and the west, people that weren't of their kind, that are going to come and recline at the table of their elders, while others that seem close, we're going to miss it. One of the Pharisees questioned Jesus why he was always with people that were of ill repute, who were sinners. And in Mark 2, verse 17, it's not going to be up there, but just listen. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he said to him, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus has and will always be after those that understand that they're missing something. See, the ones that he was referring to that were going to be cast out, they were the ones that felt like they have done it all, but they miss the Savior. Verse 13, it says, "And the centurion said, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment." Faith comes down to this. What are you putting your trust in? I took a class years ago, and one of the few memory verses that kind of hung with me, it was Crown Financial, Larry Burkett, and he had this verse in Psalms 27. It says, "Some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." This is what faith looks like. It's not believing in a set of rules and then functioning in those, but it's believing in the authority that is Jesus. Believing that he came and has done what we could not do, and trusting in Him. And I just to be honest, I'm not that smart of a guy. I may sound smart sometimes, but I'm not. But that's okay. Jesus is still good. And I read a sermon of a guy who lived about 110 years ago, and is way smarter than me. His name's Charles Spurgeon. This is a guy who, like, would preach to thousands with no microphone, and I mean, like, he just brought it. And I was reading a sermon of his on this topic, on these verses, and he has part of this, because part of what he's trying to draw in the understanding, what Jesus is saying is those that feel isolated because of the religious people of the day, they were making the list of who's in and who's out. And Jesus, in his statement about who's in and who's out, he completely throws that out of the water and basically gives the forerunner of his ministry in the rest of the epistles to the Gentiles to come in and receive Jesus. And he's saying to them, who is welcome at my table? I mean, because that's part of, that's really the beginning of faith is, can or will Jesus allow you at his table? Is he going to allow you into the presence of his Father? And there's a piece of his sermon that I just want to read. These aren't my words, and it was written in like 1900-something, so it's going to sound a little different than we typically talk, but just listen to these words. Never let this for a single moment interfere with your full belief that he who is God but took on our nature, that he who suffered in our stead upon the cross, that he who now rules in the highest heaven is able to do for you and willing to do for you exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think. Your inability does not prevent the working of his power. Your unworthiness cannot put fetters to his bounty or limits to his grace. You may be an ill-deserving sinner, but that is no reason why he should not pardon you. You may be in your own apprehension, and truthfully so, the most unworthy that he has ever stooped to bless, yet that is no reason why he should not come down to press you to his bosom, to accept you and to save you. I wish that as the first truth of God was impressed into itself deeply upon you, the second truth may be equal force take may with equal force take up the possession of your heart, that Jesus Christ is able to save unto the uttermost them who come unto God by him. And he is willing as he is able, and that your emptiness does not affect his fullness. Your weakness does not alter his power. Your ability does not diminish his omnipotence. Your vileness does not restrain the heart of his love, which freely moves towards the very vilest of vile. There is nothing in you that would keep Jesus from giving you what he came to this world to give. I think one of our first obstacles in really experiencing faith that motivates, faith that change, is this reality that is Jesus able to forgive you? Is Jesus willing to forgive you? And the answer is yes. And I love his words. It's as simple as this. It's for all those who come to Jesus have access to the Father. And so this morning as we close our service, I want you, let's just call Centurion Mike for a little bit because it fits. I want you to be like Mike. I want you to have faith that extends beyond you, because I live in the same reality that you do. I face the same challenges that you do. Everything's going to come against a faith that seems further than you are. Everything's going to want to stop you from believing that God wants to do something greater than what He's presently doing with you. And so we get a choice to either sit in a little prison with a 3-foot fence that any of us could easily climb over, or we can believe that God has greater things for you. See, I believe that it's that faith that is stirring churches to bring unity in a period where there could be disunity. Stirring churches in Charleston here on last Thursday, there were churches that gathered together in a church downtown and linked hands and prayed for this. And I'm believing Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What this young man meant for evil, I believe God's going to bring good out of it. And not good in the sense that there are people that now aren't living, but those people's sacrifice, I believe, is starting to bring unity into places where there wasn't. Into places that we can easily stay disconnected. And as we've seen with the story of the centurion, there's going to be lots of different people sitting at the table of Jesus. They are not all going to be my skin color or your skin color or your nationality or your language. God's going to bring people from the east and the west and give them access to the table. And a lot of that's going to happen by the faith of those who love Him. And so as the worship team's coming back up, I just want to ask, what does your faith look like? You better than anyone else can answer what you're believing. What is your trust in? And that verse out of Psalms 20, verse 7, you know, some trust in chariots, others in horses. It's just saying that some trust in the things that they can see, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Your quickest victory in whatever you're faced with right now, whether it be a personal struggle, whether it be a family struggle, whether it be a work struggle, is Jesus. You know, I know that seems kind of trite. I know that seems like, oh, we're just throwing religious speech at stuff. But the reality is that Jesus wants to reclaim territory that has been taken by the enemy. And that happens by us believing in the power and authority of the one who has the power and authority, which is Jesus. And so we are going to close with a song like we do every Sunday. And our reality is that right now God wants to ask of you, what area in your life are you not living in faith? What area of your life of fear is keeping you inside a sin, inside an area of your life that you are unable to get out, that God wants to just give you vision past it? That He wants to let you see past it. He wants to pull away the blinders that is allowing you to believe that it's all about you and it's not about the power and authority about Jesus. And I believe this morning that God wants to give us, He wants to stir us with faith. But before that, the beginning of faith is believing Jesus died for your sin. And so as we go into our worship, if you've not believed, if you've not called on the name of Jesus, if you've not experienced the life that He gives, that He promises in abundance, the easiest way for that, the beginning of that, is you acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you are way past your ability to save yourself, way, way, way past your ability. But Jesus came, sent by the Father to live a holy and pure life, doing what you could not, living a sinless life, willingly went to the cross and died to pay in full for your sins. Which next week we get to talk about it's finished. He has finished the work of the enemy for all of those who call on his name. And so this morning, the simplest part of your journey with Jesus is acknowledging and trusting and having faith that he can and is willing to save you. And if that's so, while we're going into worship, say a combination of that. It's not words that save us. It is faith and belief in the person of Jesus. And so we go into our last song. In the end of our song, we're going to have some people that come up. If there's something that's going on that you just want somebody to stand with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, I just encourage you, don't leave today without allowing God into whatever is going on in your life. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to go into our song. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that by your grace, you call your sons and daughters to life. You call your sons and daughters to salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that has not trusted, has not called on your name, that today would be the day. Today would be the first day of the rest of their life with their journey with a loving, forgiving, faithful Father. And Lord, I pray for everyone else in here that, Lord, their inability to see that God can redeem, that God can build. Lord, I pray that you would take our eyes off of us and our ability to do those things and to place them on you. And so, Lord, we just thank you also for all the fathers in this room. Lord, I pray that you would give fathers faith to lead families. Fathers faith to speak life into their children. And Lord, I pray that there would be nothing that would separate us. Lord, no past failures, no past not doing what we think we should do. But Lord, I pray that today would be a day that we would just give ourselves as men, as fathers to our families. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir, that you would encourage, that you would build in this last song. And Lord, you would send us willing and able to step into the things that you have for us. And we just pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.